We're now going to have our Bible reading, which is from 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 15. Here we go. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. I invite Jed to come up.
Good morning, everyone. As Rob has said, my name's Jed, and I'll be bringing God's word to us this morning. And this passage we've just read is a great passage, and it's my hope and prayer that it challenges and encourages each of us. And so, to start off with, I'd like to share a story. And so this story takes place in Melbourne. Each year, my dad, my brothers, and myself, we would head off to Melbourne to watch the footy each year. And about 90% of the time, it'd be fantastic. We'd have an awesome time because Collingwood would win. But on the rare occasion that didn't happen, it would be a bit more of a somber occasion. But we'd also check out some of the other sites. But we always stayed in the same hotel. Every year, right in the CBD, across from the Southern Cross Station, if you're familiar with where that is. Now, this hotel had a courtyard and had all the hotel rooms around this courtyard area. And one cold winter's night, at about 3 a.m., as we're fast asleep, the fire alarm just starts bellowing throughout the complex. At first, you're kind of startled and alarmed, but then it becomes really quite annoying, and you kind of stumble out of bed. And I stumbled out, and I'm there asking my brothers and my dad, like, what's going on? What do we do? And we're poking our head outside the door and the window to see what other residents are doing. But each of us is doing the same thing. Everyone just wants to ignore the warning and head back to bed. No one wants to respond. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a similar situation, but the fire alarm is so loud, it's impossible to ignore. And we all know what the alarm is for and why it's so loud, but yet, like myself and the other hotel residents, we just want to ignore the warning. And in our passage, that is exactly what is happening. Paul is warning the Thessalonian church about something. He's sounding the alarm. But will they recognize the danger or try to ignore it? And what about us? Will we recognize it or try to ignore it? Well, let's look at our passage, and we're going to start at the beginning in verse 6, which says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you." Paul's warning is of such high gravity that before he even outlines it, he declares, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen." Already we can see that the warning is not a personal preference or irritation, but rather it's God's authoritative word. Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, had already given them a gentler warning on the same topic. However, clearly, They've ignored the alarm bells. So let's read the warning ourselves. Paul says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us." Paul's warning is to keep away from idle and disruptive believers. But before we can address why we're called to do this, we need to first understand who an idle and disruptive believer is. What characterizes them? Well, firstly, let's look at our text. So in the NIV in verse 6, it says that this believer, if we can call them believer, I think Paul is using this term to state that they are a part of the church, but not necessarily a Christian. Some might be, some might not. He says that this believer or this churchgoer does not live. In other versions, it says, in the ESV in particular, it says that this person is walking in idleness. Walking being the present tense and indicating a persistence in such conduct. Therefore, this is not referring to a believer who commits a sin and genuinely repents. No, that rather, this is referring to someone who ongoingly lives or who continues to walk, not in accord with God's teaching, but is persistent and content to live in sin. Furthermore, in verse 11, Paul is even more specific. He says, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive," which is the same phrase used in verse 6. But then he adds, "They are not busy, they are busybodies." These people are not only living in sin, but they are busy disrupting and burdening others. In the previous chapter, this person is referred to as someone who refuses to love the truth. It doesn't say that this person doesn't know the truth, but rather they don't love the truth. Instead, they take delight in sin, which is getting at the root of the problem, which is this: that the tendency of the human heart is to not love truth, but instead to prefer to find pleasure in sin, which results in idleness and disruption. Let me give you a few examples of what this could look like, and I'll do this by addressing two broad groups of people. So the first group are those who are idle and therefore disruptive. A major reason why many of the Thessalonians were idle was because they thought that Jesus was going to return at any minute. And so they determined that there was no need to do anything but wait and let others serve them. And sometimes we can have a similar attitude. We can think that we're already saved. Therefore, why do anything else? I can just enjoy the pleasures of life because I've got my ticket. Or I'll come to church or growth group, but only if it suits me and it doesn't get in the way of the rest of my life. These people want to be a part of the church, maybe because of its convenience, or its perks, or its blessings, but they're not concerned with serving or giving or encouraging others, only with what they can consume or get out of the church. You see, their heart is captivated by worldly pleasures and sin, and it is a tragedy that they love the lie that the world will satisfy and fulfill them more than the treasures of God. Therefore, they are idle because they have no delight in God and serving and seeing His church grow, but only in what they can selfishly get out of church. And now the second group are those who are busybodies and therefore disruptive. They may serve in the church and even attend regularly on Sunday, but their busyness and involvement often only produces disruption. They're not hugely concerned about edifying others or holiness or maintaining unity, but about their personal preference and convenience. And every church has areas which can be improved, and we should be acknowledging and active in acknowledging these areas, which this person appears to be quite good at, but rarely will you find them humbly offering themselves to be a part of the solution. They will nitpick, gossip, and complain, but they're not likely to help, only disrupt. Which leaves us with a massive question. Am I idle? Am I a busybody? Am I disruptive? We need to ask ourselves, does my life reflect an obedience to God's teaching? Do I find joy in living according to God's teaching? Do I delight in God's truth? Or do I delight more in sin, in worldly pleasures and personal preferences? Because our tendency to delight in sin more than God will lead to our idleness and disruption. So now, we might be able to grasp and understand who an idle and disruptive believer is, what characterizes them, and even be convicted that it's us. But that still leaves us with the question, why is Paul warning us to keep away from them? What danger is he concerned about? Because to me it seems like an odd warning. I'm not sure if you're thinking the same. Why would Paul warn the church to keep away from certain believers? To me, it appears like that would be the unloving, even unwise thing to do. Surely we should stay closer to them, to encourage and support them. But that's not what Paul says. So again, what is the danger, and are we missing it? Initially, as we read the passage, we might get the sense that the danger Paul is warning them of is injustice. Paul even says to them in verse 10, "When we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Is Paul saying, keep away from these particular believers because they might eat your food, which they have not earned but you have, and that would be a great injustice? Well, no, I don't think injustice is the danger Paul is warning them of. Throughout Scripture, we see Christians called to selflessly love and serve others. Jesus himself says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." This is just one example of many we see in Scripture. The call as believers is to be a servant to all, to turn the other cheek, to love our enemy, and Jesus was the perfect example of this. So I don't think this minuscule injustice is the danger Paul is warning them of. So what is? Well, the danger I believe Paul is warning the church of is this: that idle and disruptive believers will harm and jeopardize the unity and holiness of God's church. Keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive, Paul says. Why? For the sake of the church. The unity and holiness of the church is so incredibly important to God. Jesus himself, before he was about to be handed over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified, prayed for us. He prayed for us, his followers and the church. And this is what he prayed. Listen. He says, "I have given them," that's us, his followers, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." What an incredible prayer. Jesus says that the world will come to know that God loves them so much that God was willing to send his son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the punishment we deserve, and to reconcile us who have rejected him. Jesus says that the world will know all of this, how? By the unity of his followers, his ambassadors, his church. Furthermore, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, when Peter's talking about the church, he says, "But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Brothers and sisters, do you see why the unity and holiness of the church is so important? Because we're Christ's ambassadors, called to make God's glorious riches, his saving grace, and his abundant love known to the world. And our unity will demonstrate this. But also, we're a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession, designed to grow, encourage, build up, and edify one another. Therefore, do you see the danger? Don't miss the alarm bell. How incredibly harmful idle and disruptive believers are to God's plan. If we're not united or seeking to be holy, then it's just going to be a disaster. We won't grow in faithfulness or maturity, and our witness to the world will be a mess. A.W. Tozer, an American pastor born in the late 19th century, puts it quite plainly. He says this: "Our most pressing obligation today is to do all in our power to obtain a revival that will result in a reformed, revitalized, purified church. And it is of far greater importance that we have better Christians than that we have more of them." Now, he is not saying that we should only have perfect Christians in the church. No, far from it. But he is saying that if we want a reformed, revitalized, and purified church, then we must not tolerate and be content with idle and disruptive believers, because they will only jeopardize and harm the church and its mission. Brothers and sisters, do you see and understand how significant the unity and holiness of the church is? It's so important to God, and therefore it should be so important to us. But how do we respond to this? Perhaps we've realized that we have a tendency to be idle and disruptive. What should we do? In verse 12, Paul says, "Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat." Paul is urging them to repent, to stop being a burden, but instead to settle down and begin to contribute to serving the church and its people again. But remember, this won't happen unless our delight is in God. For if we find our delight elsewhere, then we'll only be like the person who has a drink yet remains thirsty, or like a hamster running on its wheel yet going nowhere. It is only God who satisfies the desires and longings of our heart. It is only He who can quench the thirst for fulfillment that we chase. So don't look elsewhere for your delight, but seek Jesus. But now the other side. Perhaps the idle and disruptive are impacting you. They're impacting the church. How should we respond? Firstly, verse 13. It says, "As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Regardless of circumstances and the situation, we must persevere in living according to God's teaching. Continue to have Jesus as the source of our delight and pleasure." In other words, let's not become influenced by others. Let's not become lazy in obeying God. Let's not become busybodies. Let's not stop loving and delighting in the truth. And let's never tire of doing what is good. That's our first response. Brothers and sisters, we should be encouraged by those who live this out. They're such a great blessing to our church. Treasure these people. Befriend them. Learn from them. Grow with them. Encourage them. And imitate them as they imitate Christ. Paul says in verse 9 that he set an example for the Thessalonians to imitate, and likewise, we should imitate those in our church who portray this. In addition to our first response, we're also called in verses 14 and 15 to take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter, and do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. First, let me clarify, when it says do not associate with anyone, this is not referring to every single person who does not obey these instructions. Rather, the anyone is specifically referring to anyone who is a part of the Thessalonian church who the letter was written to. Therefore, we're called not to associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian and who does not obey the instruction in this letter. Now, this might seem harsh or unloving, particularly when Paul says that we do this with the desire that they will feel ashamed. But please listen. We don't want them to remain ashamed and disconnected. This is so vital. Our response must come from love and a desire for this person to repent from their sinful lifestyle and be reunited with the body of Christ again, as a true and genuine believer. Also, please understand, not to associate does not mean never speak to again, but rather don't validate their behavior through association, but warn them verbally and don't tolerate or accept that behavior. And we can see that our call is to do this out of love. Because we can see in verse 15 it says, yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. And how can a warning be loving? Brothers and sisters, how did God respond to us when we all rejected him and became his enemies? Did he warn us? Absolutely. But he warned us yearning that we would not remain enemies. Although we deserved eternal separation from God because we chose to reject him, to disobey him, and to follow our own desires, instead God showed us to the highest degree undeserved love. When he decided that instead of us bearing the consequence for our sin, he himself would bear the consequence, that Jesus would die in our place. How glorious it is that my Creator, God, King, and Savior, would die for a sinner and wretched man like me who is an enemy of God. The words of Romans 5:8 ring in my ears. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, still enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for us. If this is how God warned us, his enemies, how much more should we show love to those who we're called to regard as fellow believers? But we often think that the loving response is to tolerate and be patient with them. But no, if you truly love your brother and sister, warn them. And I pray that as a church we love and care for one another enough to do this. Brothers and sisters, I started by sharing that we often don't listen to a warning or believe its legitimacy when we don't see the danger. Please, I plead with you. Do you see the danger of associating and tolerating with idle and disruptive believers? For it harms and jeopardizes the unity and holiness of God's church. It harms us and our own growth as believers. And it jeopardizes our witness to non-believers. If we want to be a church that is serious about evangelism, if we want to be a church that is serious about growing as believers, we must be a church that is serious about our unity and holiness. And so I urge each of us, for the sake of the unity and holiness of the church, out of love for God and out of love for each other, if there is any idleness and disruption in our hearts, let's repent and instead delight in God's truth. And let's warm one another because we love and care for each other enough to do this. Brothers and sisters, the unity and holiness of God's church is so vital for so many reasons. Let's take it seriously. Let's hear and respond to the alarm bells. And let us turn to Jesus, who showed us such amazing grace and undeserved love. And let's respond accordingly. Amen. Let's pray. Please join me. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your church, for your people who you have saved and called to be reconciled back into a relationship with you, Lord. How glorious it is. Lord, I pray for our church here, Riverbank. May we be a church that is united to you, Lord, and to one another, and that we are serious about being holy, about encouraging one another, building one another up, Lord. I pray for each of us, Lord, if there are areas in our life where we are idle and disruptive, when we are delighting in things that are not of you, God, may we repent. May we long to come back to you and have our joy and satisfaction in you and in you alone. Lord, I pray that we love one another enough as a church to be warning one another, to be looking out for one another, for caring for one another. Lord, we need your help in this. And so I pray, your Holy Spirit, give us boldness, give us courage, give us great love and compassion for each other. And Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, for the great love you have shown us, Lord, while we were still enemies of you, that you died for us. May we dwell on this truth and delight in it each day. For your glory, I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.